Hello, friends. Thank you for joining us as we consider the subject, Is Baptism Required for Salvation? I'd like to start by telling you of my work experience. Some time ago, where I worked, they listened to a radio station that played sports talk. They had callers phone in to say what they thought on various sports and non-sports issues during the entire day. Everyone had an opinion on the different questions that were at hand. Very few callers ever agreed with one another, but they had their own take on the discussion at hand. Each caller speaking on whatever the subject was considered themselves an expert, asserting that what they said was correct. Callers would listen to other callers and then call in to tell them how wrong they were. The commentators would egg this on because it just increased their ratings. Now you might ask why we're telling you this at the beginning of this subject, and the reason is this. We cannot treat our subject like a sports talk broadcast. All the different opinions on the subject don't matter. What does matter is what God says in His Bible. It's not what a clergy member says, or a minister, or a deacon, or a priest, or the church organization. What matters is what God says in the Bible. It is the final word. After all, what any of us thinks does not really matter. It's what God tells us that matters. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, where the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." When we consider this scripture, it has to be the authority that we use to decide what is the truth in relation to this subject. The scripture tells us that our Bibles need to be our guide in what we do through our entire life. So what we plan on looking at is what the Bible says on, is baptism required for salvation? Now we know, when we read through the Old Testament, there are many, many faithful people that will be resurrected to eternal life. The Bible tells us so. We know that those faithful in the Old Testament were not baptized because baptism did not start until the time of John the Baptist. So our question is really, since the time of Jesus, is baptism required for salvation? When we look around at what is being taught by the various churches around, there are so many thoughts on this subject of baptism. It's just like the sports radio station where everyone has an opinion. There are some that feel it's not necessary at all. Others say it's an outward expression of our faith. Others say that all is needed is sprinkling of water on an individual's head. Others say that it's okay to administer to children when they're born. Others believe it needs to be immersion in water. So let's look at the subject of, is baptism required for salvation? And we will not consider what people think or say, or what ministers, priests, church organizations think. We will only look at what the Bible says, because it is the Word of God. When one of the most remarkable events the world has ever seen was about to take place, Jesus was gathered together with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and just as he is about to ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples the following in Mark chapter 16. He says, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The importance of what Jesus says is critical to salvation. Jesus commands his followers that believe to be baptized. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There were two things that were needed for salvation, belief and baptism, and you need to have both. But what is it that is to be believed? We need to believe in Jesus Christ, in his teachings, and in his Father. And we need to believe the things concerning the kingdom of God, as we will see when we look through Scripture. Belief is essential to be baptized, along with a repentant heart. You need to know what you are doing. That's why it is only to be done by someone who is old enough to understand what they are doing. For this reason, it is not something God wants children to do. In fact, the Bible never speaks of children being baptized. Looking throughout the Bible, from every example we see, the person understood what they were doing when they were baptized. But what does the Bible say about how baptism was to be done? We know that in the New Testament, it was first written into the Greek language, and eventually it was translated into other languages as well as into English. Well, we find that the Greek word in the New Testament is the English word baptizo, and it is understood as a term in the trade of the dyeing industry. It means to show a change in colors. It is done by dipping or totally immersing to cover. It also refers to being dipped repeatedly or to immerse, to submerge, to bury the garment in the dye water. In essence, it was baptized. It was the most appropriate word to use so that the believer understood he was to be totally immersed in water. There was a Greek poet that wrote, who lived about 200 years before Jesus, and he makes use of this word, and it's helpful for us in understanding the way in which the word is used. He's referring to making a pickle, and the vegetable, he says, is to first be dipped into boiling water, and then he says it is to be baptized in a vinegar solution. It shows that the vegetable must be immersed in the solution. This act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. As we commented, the Greek word for baptism is baptismo, which means immersion. Now, if you were someone who believed that you only needed to be sprinkled, as some people suggest, then the Greek word would have been used is spelled ratizo, which means sprinkling. And so just looking at the meaning of the word itself, it tells us that immersion is what the Bible is talking about. So we submit to you that the Bible teaches that a valid baptism is one that is a burial in water or an immersion in water. Now, when we look at the Bible at the time of Jesus' baptism, we read in Matthew 3, verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." We know that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. This verse shows that they went down into the water for his baptism. Jesus was baptized not that he had sins to be forgiven, but to set an example for us. But what is significant for us in being baptized is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, where he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The parallel is clear. As Jesus rose from the dead to life with an immortal nature, so the believer in him that rises from the waters of baptism starts a new life. The believer has still the same physical nature as before, but his outlook has changed. He recognizes that if he lives to satisfy nothing but his own natural desires, it will end in death. So now, he has a new objective, to follow the will of God and the commands of Christ. He is changed to be associated with Jesus Christ. It signifies a burial of our old way of life and a resurrection to a new way of life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12, reading from the ESV version. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul is telling us that when we are baptized, we are buried in water, like as when Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead. So then, we come out of the waters of baptism as a new person, as it describes for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17, where it reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old man dies, that the new man might live." We are now in a new status in Christ, as members of the household of God. What is unique in this symbolism of baptism compared to the crucifixion of Jesus is that in our baptism there is a choice. It is done willingly. It is not like the death that Jesus endured on the cross. We must want to be buried in the waters of baptism. No one is compelling us. We answer the command of Jesus to be baptized because we are listening to God. But it is not to be taken lightly. It's serious business, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united together with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Our old way of life must pass away. Just as a real death is not easy to face, so the death of our old way of life is not always easy. But the death of our old way must be just as real as a physical death. When we are baptized, we are killing our past life to live in obedience to God. Let's look at the examples of what Scripture says on baptism. When we go to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." The first thing we notice is that the Apostle Paul is telling us that when we are baptized, it makes us associated with Jesus. He says we have put on Christ. We start a new relationship with Jesus, as Paul says, by putting on Christ. But look what else Paul says about at baptism. It says, if we are Christ, then are we heirs of the same promises that were made to Abraham? What were those promises that were made to Abraham that are now promises made to us? We read in Genesis chapter 13, "And the Lord God said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." So these promises that are about to be fulfilled soon are promises that are made to us when we're baptized. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we read of Philip traveling to Samaria, and after teaching the people there that we read, they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized, both men and women. We read the account in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. We read, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read from Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture where he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The first thing we notice is the eunuch did not understand what he was reading. But Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Then, after he understood and believed, he was immediately baptized. We read that the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Next, we look at Cornelius, a devout man, and one that feared God with his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Cornelius was an incredible man that was also a Gentile. He was devout, he feared God with all his house, He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. He did everything right in his life. Yet, in spite of this, he was told by Peter that he lacked one thing. Peter tells him in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, where it says, "And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Living a good, honest, spiritual life was not enough. He needed to be baptized. We move on to read in Acts chapter 22 what happened when Saul, the persecutor of the believers, of the faithful, was converted. We read, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do? Then after 3 days of being blind, he is told in verse 16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we see something else is learned when we are baptized. Our sins are washed away, and we come out of the waters of baptism as a new person separated to God. Baptism is the means of having all past sins of the old man forgiven. We read that they followed what Jesus said in Acts chapter 2, where we read, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Acts chapter 22, in verse 16, Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Later, when Paul preaches in Philippi, the leaders of the city accuse Paul of causing unrest in the city, teaching new customs. We read, starting in verse 25, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So again, we see the jailer and his family were taught the word of the Lord, and they were baptized in the middle of the night because they understood the urgency of the matter. It was not enough that they acknowledged Jesus as their Savior. They needed to be baptized. Now you might wonder if the apostles continued to believe in baptism through the rest of their lives, or if anything changed over time. Well, we look at Peter towards the end of his life when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. We read, Peter makes a comparison between the time of Noah and baptism. And we would like to read from three different versions of Scripture because the words are just so powerful. We read from the King James Version, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reading from the NIV version, these same verses we read, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reading from the ESV version, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, in which few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter is telling us, that just as the ark saved Noah and his family, baptism will save us when we come to the waters of baptism with a repentant heart. So this is what the Bible teaches, that baptism is required for salvation. It is the response to the commandment of Jesus. We cannot be fooled by what we hear from other people's opinions. We need to trust in what God has told us through the Bible. These scriptures that we've looked at make clear the importance of baptism. To neglect this teaching is to neglect an essential part of the gospel. We encourage you to look at what the Bible says without being influenced by traditions that have been passed down for ages. We need to study to be prepared for the return of Jesus to the earth. Baptized believers will become a part of God's family, are enrolled as citizens of the kingdom of God as they embark on a race or a journey that continues through their life, walking with God and keeping his commandments. Then, by God's grace and mercy, the following words may be heard that we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, when we stand before Jesus Christ, where he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Thank you.